If you've got your Bibles open to Romans 8, keep them there. We're going to spend some time there this morning together. Some people might say that Romans is the most important book in the Bible. And most people would say that chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the book of Romans. But I believe almost everybody would say that the last five verses are most certainly the greatest verses in the whole chapter. As we've gone through Romans chapter 8, and by the way, today is the last installment in this sermon series. And as we go through this, this last passage this morning, verses 35 through 39, one word comes up over and over again for me as I study this and as I preach this and as I meditate on it and think about it. And that word is assurance. Now, you could also use the word confidence, but since I said there's only one word that comes up, you're going to have to pick which one. But assurance, confidence. God wants more than anything for us to be confident in our relationship with Him. After wrestling with all that Paul wrestles with in chapter 7, struggling with sin, doing the things that we know we don't want to do, not that we're not supposed to, but we, on a very real level, we don't want to do those things. And the things that we want to do, we can't. And the things that we don't want to do, we do. And this is back and forth, this struggle with the flesh and this struggle with our spirituality. He comes to Romans 8 and he says, with all of that being said, I want you to be assured of something. And so he tells us about, you know, he wrestles with all this in chapter 7, and he tells us about this no condemnation status. I mean, he starts right off the bat with, therefore, now in Christ, there is no condemnation. Condemnation has been condemned. And then he goes on to say, we're not slaves, but we're sons and we're daughters. We're filled with the Holy Spirit so we can pray, and we better pray because we groan. Because this life is tough. I don't care how pretty you are or how in shape you are, how much money or how poor. Life is tough. We are fallen people in an imperfect world and we groan. We need to pray. And even when we can't pray, the Spirit is translating our groans to the Father. Jesus is interceding for us and on our behalf. And God the Father is behind it all, working everything together for our good so that we can be put on display and bring glory to God. And this life, this good life that we've carved out for ourselves, could be a great life. And the life that God wants for us is a great life. And this morning I want to talk about great is God's love for us. That the love that God has for us is a great love. All of this comes back, all of Romans 8 comes back upon itself in just displaying and talking about and bringing home the reality of God's love. And so we've gone through Romans 8. My question is, has Romans 8 gone through you? Has Romans 8 permeated your soul? I threw Wes for a loop this morning because I should know better than to sit that close. But anyway, I get real excited about this worship thing we're doing here. And I make facial expressions and I make comments to myself that sometimes are out loud enough for other people to hear them. But when Wes said that everything is, God wants everything about us to be infected, I thought, ooh, I like that. I was like, what did you say? I like that. Didn't be infected. Just think about all of the metaphors that go along with something infecting our body. that, you know, and that's got a negative connotation to it. But when we think about God infecting us, just crawling into every cell and being present on a cellular level. Has Romans 8 done that? Are we infected with this? Because over the last 7 weeks, I've preached these things, and I guarantee you that everything I've preached, you believe. Everything that we've said, we can read this and we can nod our head and yep, I believe that. I agree. It's because it's easy to make an assent with our head. It's easy to wrap our minds around something and say, oh yeah, yeah, I believe that. But it's a whole other thing. It's so hard to embrace it with our heart. It's one thing to make a mental ascension. It's another thing to make an emotional embrace. And that's what I'm asking you to do this morning. To make an emotional embrace of the love that God has for us. Because a closer walk with God involves this great love. If we're going to walk closer with God, we have to understand, wrap our minds, not only our minds, but wrap our hearts around this. So you have to ask ourselves, you know, will we embrace this? Because the problem is we tend to drift back into a prison of the spirit of condemnation. Even though he said there is no condemnation. Okay, I believe that. But don't we live like there is some? I mean, but we drift back into the prison of condemnation if we're not careful, because it's hard to embrace this with our hearts. And evidence abounds that it's a hard prison to leave behind. The prison of being condemned. The prison of believing that God is somehow disappointed in us. The evidence of this prison is existence, and that it's a hard prison to leave behind. Evidence is everywhere. Our constant drift toward man-centered religion. I mean, if I just come up with enough things to do to convince God that he should be okay with me, does that sound familiar to anyone? I mean, we drift, we hear no condemnation, and we love it, and then we drift back to this performance-based religion that if I can only live up, if I can only do enough, believe enough, say enough, you know, not do enough to that God, just that God will be okay with me. It's a prison. I mean, how do you answer, another proof is, how do you answer the question, how do you know you're saved? If I ask you that question, how do you know? I mean, how do you know you're saved? For some of us, we can't even answer that question in the affirmative. Well, I don't. But in church my whole life, and I hope. Well, first of all, if your answer is in the first person or the third person, is going to make all the difference in the world. Because if I ask you, how do you know you're saved? And you say, I know that I'm saved because I have done this. I have done that. I have checked this. I've gone through this thing, or I've done that. You know, if your answer is because I, you're in the prison of man-centered religion. But if your answer is because Jesus, then you're breaking out of that prison. But it's a hard prison to leave. If your answer is because I know I am saved because Jesus, fill in the blank, cross, life, death, resurrection, all of those things that we just celebrated in communion. If your answer starts in the third because Jesus, then you're on to something. Another thing, not only is it we drift towards this man-centered religion, but how do you react when something devastating happens? I brought up to the teens this morning, Jermichael Finley. Anybody remember him? Tight end for the Green Bay Packers. Last year was catching a pass over the middle of the football field and got hit in the head. You know, he was going down like this. Another guy was coming in, got hit in the head. His head went, you know, one way. His neck fell in a heap. Couldn't move, couldn't breathe, couldn't feel anything. Now, the good news is that he was okay. He wasn't permanently paralyzed, and there was no permanent damage. But And he's actually considering coming back to the NFL this year. But what was telling was when he was being interviewed the next week by, it was either ESPN or Sports Illustrated, and they said, what was the first thing you thought of when you were laying there and you realized you couldn't move, you couldn't breathe, that all of this was happening? What were you thinking? And you know what his answer was? I thought, is God punishing me? Because you see, he, like all of us, has things in his past that he regrets, that he's not proud of, that, and the first thing that comes to mind is, am I getting something that I deserve? Is God somehow getting back at me? Am I being punished for something? Now, maybe he's alone in that. Maybe he's the only person that would ever consider that a devastating injury could be somehow punishment from God. Maybe he's the only person who's ever thought that. Or maybe we all have at some point, because we're locked up in a prison of a performance-based relationship with God. God said it's not that way. See, Paul says the key to freedom is being convinced. So have you moved from I am condemned to I am convinced? I love what Paul says. He says, all these things were more than conquerors, verse 37, through him who loved us. For I am convinced, not I hope or I think or it might be, I am convinced that neither death nor life or angels or demons, present or future, any powers, height or depth, anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And that's hard for us to understand. But God's love for me is not based on my character. God's love for me is based on His character. God's love for me isn't based on who I am, but it's on who He is. And in our relationships, we don't understand that. It's hard for us to wrap our hearts around, because in our relationships, the ones that we're in right now, we've never experienced this kind of unconditional love. None of us have. Everyone who loves us has to find something lovable about us, but not God. And it takes illumination from God to understand this. It takes help from God to understand God's love for us. And so we need to pray about this. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 3, I pray that you will come to understand this. My prayer for you is that with all of the power of heaven, that you will understand how big and deep and wide and long and all this, how God's love is. He says, I pray that you'll have power. And Paul understood this. Paul got this. He understood when he says, nothing separates you, not demons or angels or this or that, none, powers. He understood. He knew this with his head and his heart. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was whipped with lashes 5 times. He was stoned to the point that the people who were hitting him with rocks thought he was dead. He was shipwrecked 3 different times. Paul, when you go to a new town or a city for something, you know, if you're going to stay there a while, you check out the hotels and the restaurants. You know, hey, Paul, he would check out the prisons, because he knew at some point he's going to end up there. Paul understood that no matter where I go, no matter what happens to me, no matter how good or how bad, nothing separates me from God's love. And we don't get this. We tend to treat relationships like exchanges, like contracts. The best illustration I can come up with for this was cell phones. We all have a cell phone contract. If the cell phone company gives me service, I will give them money. If I will give them money, they will give me service. Now, at any time, if either one of those parties ceases to do either one of those, then the other side will cease as well. If they stop with the service, I'm not sending them any money. on the other side of that, if I stop with the money, guess what's going to happen to the service? See how contracts work against our understanding, because God's love is not contractual. God's love is covenantal. God doesn't say, I love you if. God says, I love you even if. God says, my love for you started before you ever knew it was there, and it will not end even if you do X, Y, or I don't love you if, I love you even if. The Bible tells us the mountains may crumble, but my love will never end. God's love will not separate us from hardships. But hardships will not separate us from God's love. You see, as we think about the things that go on in our life, they have very little to do with how much God loves us. The devastating things, the good things, that has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with, will we pursue Him in the midst of that? See, God's love, He doesn't promise, you know, like the song says, I never promised you a rose garden. He said, my love doesn't separate you from hardships. I mean, if it did, what would there be to conquer? I mean, if there were no hardships, then what are we conquering? He says, we're more than conquerors. And the hardships are going to be there. And the love of God, that's what rises us above those and promotes us to this more than conqueror status. He doesn't say that all things will cease to be bad. He says, in all things, we're more than conquerors. In the middle of those things, in the middle of the storms, in the middle of the economic downturn, in the middle of the job issues, in the middle of the relationship issues, in the middle of the sickness, in the middle of the doubt, all of those things, we are more than conquerors despite the hardships. And we know this in our heads. We know this with our minds, but we just can't wrap our hearts around it and embrace it with a love that empowers us to act like freed people. There was a story, true story, of a young boy going swimming in southern Florida in a little bay area out behind his house. His mother was watching him, and she saw this log start floating towards him. So he's very concerned because she knew it wasn't really a log. She ran out of the house, and she was screaming at her son, get out of the water, get out of the water, get out of the water. So he started swimming towards the shore. And just as he got to the beach and was jumping out, the alligator got to him and grabbed him by the legs. She grabbed him by the arms, and a horrific tug of war started. The alligator had more strength, but the mother had more passion. And this tug of war on the beach there, it seemed like it went on for hours, and it was probably just seconds until a farmer driving by saw what was going on. He jumped out of his truck, ran over, shot the alligator, and killed it. And the boy was pulled to safety, and he lived. Weeks later, when he was out of the hospital, he was being interviewed by local journalists, and they got to the question and said, well, can we see your scars? I said, sure. So he rolled up his pant legs to show him the permanent scars from the teeth of that alligator pulling him into that water. And they were amazed. And then he rolled up his shirt sleeves to show him the scars on his arms from the fingernails of his mother holding on for dear life, and she wouldn't let go. Some of us this morning bear the scars of a God who's in a celestial tug of war with us. And demons and the enemy is fighting for our soul. And we bear the scars of a God who will not let go no matter what. It's called discipline. It's called bringing us to Himself, calling us to Himself. Because you see, the Bible says no matter what, whether there's demons, whether there's powers, all of these things And the enemy is trying to destroy us, and God is there clinging to us, drawing blood if necessary, because nothing is more important to him than saving our very lives. You see, God's love, God has proved that his love never fails. But God also proves that his love always fills. You see, we have this God-sized hole in our hearts, in our souls. And we spend our lives looking for love in all the wrong places. I mean, we try to fill this void of worth, this void of personal value, this void of dignity. We try to fill it with every carnal thing we can think of. If I can just get enough stuff piled up, if I can just get my net worth where it needs to be, I will feel better about myself. I'll feel complete. If I can just get enough people to love me, if I can just get enough people to pay attention to me. So we fill our lives with so many things, as Wes said this morning, with all of this noise and distraction, trying desperately to no avail to fill this hole in our heart that is the exact size of God. And all he is telling us is that, as Jude says, keep yourself daily in God's love. You know, I believe the brother of Christ, when he wrote that, was saying not do things to stay in the love of Christ or the love of God, but he was saying, understanding God's love is the decision that we have to make every day. We have to wake up every morning reminding ourselves that God loves me unconditionally. We have to every day remind ourselves that God's love was there before, it's there now, and it will be there then. Otherwise, we will drift outside of an emotional embrace of God's love. So Jude says, keep yourselves in God's love. I mean, there's nowhere that we can go outside of God's love. There's nowhere we can go outside of the span and the reach of God. The universe is his, and he fills it all. There's nowhere we can go. So the only thing he can possibly be expressing is that somewhere in our hearts and in our minds, we have to make the decision on a daily basis to believe in God's love. So I want to ask you again, we've gone through Romans 8. But has Romans 8 gone through you? Have you moved from condemned to convinced? Because the reality is that you are loved. Period. You are loved, and no separation. Because that's what we're told, that nothing separates us. Nothing all of the world, all of outside the world, nothing separates us from the love of God. And so no separation also means no intimidation. The most commanded thing in all of Scripture. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of God. Do not be afraid of other than God, because nothing separates us from the love of God. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than he loves you right now. There's nothing that you can stop doing to make God love you any more than he loves you right now. So what are you afraid of? You afraid of letting him down? Well, that's impossible. You can't let God down because you're not holding him up. So what are you afraid of? We afraid of messing up? He loved you before you ever knew there was a love to love back. How are you going to mess that up? The only way to experience freedom in this life is to be convinced that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Problem is that cross carrying, it's not for wimps. It's not for the spiritually weak. It's for the spiritually strong. And so we have to recognize that of our own volition, we're not spiritually weak or spiritually strong. We're spiritually nothing. And it's only in God's strength that we can carry that cross. It's only in God's strength that we don't live in the tyranny of fear. Because if the gospel is true, what do you have to fear? I'll end with one story, and then I'll say the last phrase and let Justin put it up there. The South Dakota State Jackrabbits. That's a real college, and that's the real mascot. You actually know someone who wrestled there, Brandon Bruner, but not part of the story. They play basketball and made it to the NCAA tournament last year. The Big Dance, as it's called. I mean, it's a big deal. They're a little out-of-the-way school, a couple thousand in enrollment, and they're playing. They won their conference. They won their tournament, and they're playing on the biggest basketball, college basketball show stage ever. They're in the dance. Their coach is a believer, follower of Christ. And he got his team from losing every season to the Big Dance with one coaching philosophy. He said, guys, play like you're loved. Play this game like you are loved. Don't play it like you need to perform in such a way that you will be loved. Don't play this game so that if you do, if you rebound enough, if you score enough, you will earn the approval of this or that. He said, no. You go out on that court every night and you play like you're loved. It freed those men, those boys, to go out there, to take risks on the basketball court. It freed them to go out there and truly depend on one another, to give the ball away, knowing that it might come back, it might not, but it doesn't matter because I'm loved regardless of how I perform. They knew that performance didn't determine their worth. And they played freely. And they made it to the biggest stage in college basketball. Now, they got drilled in the first round. But they made it. But I want to live like that. I want to live like I'm loved. Regardless of my performance. Regardless of any of the things that I'm afraid of, that I fear. And I promise you, if you will live like you are loved, because you are dearly loved, every one of us in this room, every one of us outside of this room, dearly loved children of God, and nothing separates us from that. And if we live life loved, to live loved, it's great. It's great. It's not good to live loved. Is great. This morning, will you live loved? Can we go outside of this building this morning, afraid of nothing, fearing no man, no institution, no man-centered religion, fearing no performance breakdown? Can we go out of here free to live loved by God and just See what happens. Experience the great life that God has in store. Not an easy life, but it's a great life. Will you allow Romans 8 to go through you as together we stand and as we sing?